If you'll go ahead and turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, we'll read a little bit about the wedding supper. In Matthew 22, and we're starting in verse 2, it says, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come, if you can believe that. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Verse 5, But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. In other words, they just didn't take their calling seriously. They didn't see the kingdom of God. They didn't see, as the Beyond Today program pointed out, the world in which they lived. Verse 6, And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Verse 7, But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. And that's what we're going to talk about today, brethren. We'll drop on down to verse 14. We'll skip the rest of that. It says in verse 14, For many are called, but few are chosen. And brethren, in the light of the world we live in today, and we see all the stuff that's happening, basically sometimes on an hourly basis, the bomb that was on the plane, the Russian plane that was brought down, the horrible things that are going on around the world, we need to ask ourselves, Are we prepared? Are we ready for the return of Jesus Christ? You know, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. And my question is, how do we know we are called right now? It's a very important question. As we, again, see things falling apart, how do we know that? How can we be sure that we're chosen to be in God's kingdom? There are ways to know that. But how do we know? Well, I'd like to look at 3 points today, which I think will assure us that, number one, we are called, and secondly, that we're chosen to be in God's kingdom. So if you want a title for this sermon, it's called Called and Chosen. Called and Chosen. The first point is, we have been personally invited by God, or called and chosen by God, if you will. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy, we'll just go back to the Old Testament real quick. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 6, 7 verse 6 it says, For you are a holy people to the Eternal your God. The Eternal your God has chosen you to be people, a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. In verse 7 it says, And the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, but you were the least of all people, so there was nothing special about them, right? Verse 8, But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, of course out of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, so in other words, pay attention, therefore know that the Eternal your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and do what? And keep his commandments. Now, if you turn over to the New Testament, we'll go to 1 Corinthians, and we'll read something similar. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But they are called. We're called. Verse 27, But God has chosen, again, has chosen the foolish things of the world, or the foolish ones, if you will, of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, or the weak people of the world, if you will, to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And we have no reason to glory, do we, brethren? It's not us that call ourselves. It's all the working of God. Let's turn over to finish this theme about being called and chosen. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44, and it's very familiar scripture. It's been read many, many times. But again, it just makes the point that we have to be called. We have to be called by God. And Christ says, no one can come to me, in verse 44, John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then over in verse 65, it says, and he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So none of us could be sitting here, brethren, if we weren't personally called. I hope you realize the significance of that and the incredible calling we have from God. It is amazing when you take time to meditate and think about it. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They just couldn't take what Christ was saying. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Well, you know, you want to leave? What you going to do? And then Peter says in verse 68, and then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just like we have come to know that, brethren, just like we have come to understand that, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not through any greatness of ours, but because God opened our minds to understand that. I'm just going to read this from the New Living Translation. It's Romans 2, verse 4, if you wanted to turn there. It says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is indeed to turn you from your sin? So it's God who does that. Other passages from other translations say, it's God who leads you to repentance. It's God who directs us there. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, verse 3, is talking about the sower and the seed, a story we've heard many, many times. And in verse 3, it says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. So he was scattering seed. And some fell on stony ground, and we know that it immediately sprang up, but it had no root, and when things got tough, it quit. It gave up. In verse 7, seed fell on among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no crop. So it got all tangled up, and we've seen this happen to other people. They got all tangled up in the cares and the problems of this world, and it literally choked them right out of the church. Verse 8, though, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. He said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we all produce and we all grow, brethren, at different rates. I mean, everybody doesn't produce the same amount of fruit, some more abilities or what have you. But that's just the way it is. There's nothing to look down on anybody about. Verse 10, or to look up to anybody about. You know, we're all in this boat together. Verse 10, but when he was alone, that's Christ, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. Well, you know, it was mentioned that the presentations that were given in Texas, in Dallas, they had 58 people, new people, never been affiliated with the church ever, 58. In San Antonio, they had 45. And in Houston, I can't remember exactly if they had 22 or 27, but regardless, a good number, especially in light of the rain. But we'll see. We'll see where the seed fell, won't we? We'll know. Did it fall on good ground? Stony ground? Will those people be back? Well, it's something too exciting to think about and to pray about. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. And again, I printed this out, but if you want to go there, it says, this is from the New Living Translation. God is saving you, really be a better way to put it. God is saving you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. The calling we have in being chosen is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. Whatever God's doing in our lives is God's masterpiece, God's working. We have to be pliable and understand and stay the course and not give up. Just like it says in Scripture, you've got to endure to the end. There's no other way. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us a long time ago. And that's why we're here, brethren, to support the work, to have our mind and heart in God's work, and to do everything we can to make sure that work succeeds, and to welcome people that God might call and make them feel at home here and make them feel welcome. If you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, again, we're just talking about being called and to make sure that we understand, and I know we do, but that we are called. We're called by God. It is a special high calling. It is an honor that, well, I don't have words to describe, but anyway, it's something someday in the world tomorrow we can talk about with other people, how we were the first fruits and what all we went through to be part of God's family. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are what? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So we're the special people of God, called and chosen, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And marvelous light, what is that? True doctrines, true understanding of the Bible, the truth of God. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. So that's where we are, brethren, in our calling. Let's look over, just over real quickly, then we'll go on to, in just a minute, we'll go over to the next point. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And I've got this section marked, Ladder of Virtues. So, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You know, when God called Israel out of ancient Egypt, he gave them the way they were supposed to live, right? And he gave them what? He gave them physical promises. If you do this, then I'm going to bless you here. Us, he has called out of spiritual Egypt, and he says, if you do this, I'll give you eternal life. But the standards for us are much higher. as you read these things, the Bible, the New Testament, and of course the Old as well, but it shows us how to be part of God's family. God doesn't want anybody to fail, and he explains to us here how to do it. I'm just going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. It says, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, to the old Levitical priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God." Because we know Christ is our high priest and he goes before God with us. A better covenant with God based on what? Based on better promises. Based on eternal life. And that's why we're here. The New American Standard renders Luke 12:32. It says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly." He's chosen to give you the kingdom. So let's look at the second point. The second point is we are not to love the things of the world. You know, we're called and chosen. We want to make sure we stay chosen. And he tells us how to do that. We're not to love the things of this world. If you recall, the Wyndham, right? We used to meet over there. Every now and then, on the Sabbath, they have people over there dress up like you can't believe. You think it was Halloween all over again. Spiked hair. And, you know, we're just not to love those kind of things. We're not to get involved in Halloween or Christmas. You know, unfortunately, there's people that used to sit among us. There's people that I've been to the feast with or been to their house and years ago. And now you'll see posted on Facebook pictures of them, their children, their grandchildren dressed up for Halloween. Or they'll be dressed, or they'll put up their Christmas pictures. People who used to be among us. We're not to love the things of this world. The things of this world have nothing to offer. They're all going to be gone. None of it is going to last. Just like we saw Babylon. It didn't last. And if this world isn't Babylon and confusion, I don't know what is. It's not going to last, brethren. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and what is it? I'll get there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And we're plainly told there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In other words, you can't participate in the world, be whole hog for the world, and then come to Sabbath services. It just doesn't work. The two are not compatible, and they won't be. It's like oil and water. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Will be chosen to be in God's kingdom. Will abide forever. Will have eternal life. And the second death will never have any bearing on us. In Revelation, I just printed this out, but if you want to turn there, Revelation 18, verse 4, it says, God says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive in her plagues." And we certainly don't want to be part of that, do we? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." That's what we are. "According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." So make sure we have a solid foundation. Verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So our foundation has to be on Christ. If you want to know how Christ lived and how he wants us to live, just read the New Testament. It tells you. Let's look over in verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the temple of God dwells, and that God dwells in you, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God through the way we live and not taking our calling seriously, just like it there at the wedding supper, you know, hey, ho-hum, yeah, it sounds good. Yeah, we'll be a part of God's family someday, maybe. I mean, you know, hey, things, life's good. I'm not going to worry about it. No, you can't do that. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So this is an incredibly serious calling we have. This is not child's play. This is something that we need to live and to live every day. You know, Acts 4 verse 12 says there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And it's only through living his way of life. If you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Again, God gives us everything we need to be part of his family, to have eternal life. He doesn't leave anything to our imagination. He plainly tells us, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, in other words, you were baptized, okay? For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And we can read about that. We're not going to read about that, but you can read about that at the resurrection and what it's going to be like. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put all these things out of your life. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Again, just like we heard in the Beyond Today program, God is not going to continue with this nation, brethren. When you see what this Planned Parenthood and other clinics do to unborn children, there's no way to describe it. But yet you'll see people on TV defending it. We're a sick nation. Verse 7. Then it says, though, in which you also walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. In other words, we have a higher calling. We have more than we need to do than ancient Israelites. I mean, God wanted them to live that way, but it was impossible. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. We do. Do we do it perfectly? Boy, not me. I'll tell you, I got a long way to go. But still, that's what God expects. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on a new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, do we reflect Jesus Christ? Is that the image people see when they deal with us and when they talk with us? Not that we go around and stand on street corners. I don't mean that, you know. But just the way we live and the way we treat each other. Do we reflect Jesus Christ? In the church, okay, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. In other words, we're all equal. No meaning different what color we are, what kind of background we have. It just doesn't matter. We're all part of God's family. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect, okay, again, chosen, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. That's the culture we should have in the church. That's the culture we should have in the church with each other. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. How many people carry grudges against other people? And after a while, you can't even remember why you have the grudge, but nevertheless, you do. So I guess it's very important. I try not to do that. I don't care what's happened or when it happened or how it happened. With my little Teflon-coated brain, I try to get over it and forget it. And that's the way we really all should be, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Very plain. That's what God calls upon us to do. You know, get on with life. Get on with seeking God's kingdom. And above all these, put on what? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Just like we sang in the song there. If we don't have charity, you know, what do we have? What good does anything else matter? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if we did everything like that, brethren, could we possibly ever have any problems? I mean, I know we will. We're human beings. And boy, I know that, you know, I've caused some myself, a lot myself. But that's the way we should live. You're called. You want to be chosen. All you got to do is read the scriptures. It tells you. It tells you how to live. Is it easy? No. And we'll get to that in a minute. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, we're to serve God. And that's just what's expected. You know, we don't expect any great notoriety for doing it. It's just what's expected. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's what we want to know, and that's how we want to live. For I say, through the grace given to me, to anyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or soundly, as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. So we have nothing to be proud about or to boast about. At all. God has done whatever we have, brethren. God has done it all. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, and we'll see what we're supposed to boast about. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, thus says the Lord, so this is God speaking, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. So if you want to be proud of something, if you will, be proud that we know who God is. That's all we have to boast about, really. Wouldn't one of us be here if it wasn't for God and Christ's sacrifice? It just wouldn't be possible. Just right across the page there in Jeremiah 10, verse 10, it says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, just like we saw in that Beyond Today program. And we have no idea how bad it's going to be. And the nations will not be able to abide his indignation. I'd just like to read you a quote from John Wooden. Now, I imagine a couple of kids here know who John Wooden was, right? John Wooden was a basketball coach at UCLA. He coached from 1948 to 1975. In a 12-year period, his teams won 10 national championships. In 7 of those, he won in a row. He's an incredible guy. And he also wrote a lot of motivational books and some sayings. I just want to read one of them to you. It says, he said, "Talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be careful. Fame is man-given. Be grateful. Conceit is self-given. Be careful." We have nothing to be conceited about, brother. You know, I know we've all known people over the years who break their arms patting themselves on the back. And that's not the way we should be. Yeah, I want to read one other one to you. It says, "Failure is not fatal, but failure to change might be." Failure is not fatal, but failure to change might be. So on your Christian journey toward God's kingdom, just ask for God's help to lead you there. Now let's look at the final point. Are we developing the passion of Jesus Christ for God's work? Do we really have a passion for it? Let's look at Psalms. In Psalms chapter 69, verse 9, it says, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." In other words, the sins of the people fell on Christ. But he was zealous for God, for God's house. And we're not going to turn there, but in John 2, verse 17, when he drove the money changers out, his disciples recalled the scripture. He says, hey, he does have a zeal for God's work. Well, personally, I have a zeal for United. I think they're trying to do the work of God. I know some of the people personally up there that we're friends with, and I know they're dedicated. I know the Beyond Today program is fabulous. The new magazine, Beyond Today, the tie-in with all that. They have a zeal for doing the work of God and for getting the message out. So I don't know about the other groups. I could care less. They're not even on my radar screen. Whatever they do, it's fine by me. That's God's business. That's not mine. I just want to make sure that I'm devoted to God's way of life, and I live and make the dedicated action to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. That's where we should all be. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll spend a little bit of time on this scripture because it has caused so much confusion over the years. People use it to say all manner of things which are not accurate. So in Colossians 2, verse 16, and remember, we're developing a passion for God's way of life. And we're going to start reading, though, actually, in verse 13. It says, "And you being dead in your trespasses because of sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh," in other words, we hadn't repented, hadn't been called, "he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." How did he do that? It's through repentance and baptism, right? And that's how that happened. "Having wiped out the handwritten requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." In other words, what that's talking about is because we broke God's law, we had the death sentence over us. And that's no longer there. That's been wiped away. And we want to make sure it stays that way. "And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." In other words, our death sentence was canceled because of Jesus Christ shedding his blood for us so we can be forgiven. That's how that works. The death sentence is no longer on us, brethren, as long as we live God's way of life. Verse 15, "And having disarmed principalities and powers," he, talking about Christ, in verse 15, "he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So Christ took care of all that. Then it comes to verse 16 and it says, therefore. So in other words, all right, because Christ has done all of this, here's how this works. And he's talking about people in the church. He says, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance or the body is of Christ. I'm going to read to you from the Complete Jewish Bible. In verse 16 and 17, it says, so do not let anyone pass judgment on you in connection with eating and drinking, or in regard to a Jewish festival, or Rosh Chodesh, or Sabbat. These are shadows of things that are coming, but the body is of the Messiah. So what that means is, if you go and take Rosh Chodesh, I guess I'm pronouncing that correctly, it comes up Rosh Hashanah. So what it's talking about there in new moons, in verse 16, it's not the lunar cycle of the moon, which is about every 29 and a half days. It's really talking about trumpets. It has nothing to do with new moons. Nothing. It has to do, and what it's saying is, don't let anybody outside the church judge you about how you live and what you eat or don't eat. None of their business. Christ has already put that down. He's already established how we're to live. And when it says the substance is of Christ or the body is of the Messiah, what it means is the church has authority. God has structured the church in such a way that there is an order of doing things. It's from the top down. It's from the leadership down. It's not from various people who come up with their own ideas about certain things. Now, if you do, that's one thing. And we're going to read in a minute the structure of the church and how it's set up. But it has to be set up to make sense. It has to be set up so that, in other words, let's just take a football team, for example. I guess this would be a pretty good analogy. Let's take a football team. So they're out there on the field, and there's the quarterback. And then the 320-pound tackle comes up to him. He says, you know what? I'm going to be the quarterback from now on. I'm going to run the plays here. I know more about it than you do. Is that confusion or what? I would dare say it'd be a lot of fun to watch a game like that. You know? Or baseball, or pitcher. What happens if the shortstop comes over and he says, you know what, I think I'll relieve you here and pitch the rest of the game? It wouldn't work. Same holds for us, brethren. We don't have the authority to make changes to doctrine. We don't. It's not our business. It's the leadership of the church. If you've got something that needs to be said, or if you think, you know, I've known people over the years that unfortunately have gotten the idea that God has revealed special knowledge to them. They've actually come and talked to us years ago. We spent 2 hours with a couple in a restaurant years ago. And it was just like going around and around and around and around. Anyway, long and short of it is they're no longer here. They left over their pet ideas. Even though, I mean, it was, anyway, they left. And now this one person is all into astrology. It's not our place, brethren. We don't have the authority. God did not give us the authority to come up with our own ideas. And if we do, what you do is, there's a system in the church to handle that. You write it up. I think it may go to Dr. Dawes first, and then he'll do, I don't know exactly the structure. I think then it goes to the regional pastor. And then if he thinks it's worthwhile, it'll go to the doctrinal committee. But that's the way things are handled, to keep things in order. Otherwise, if everybody's running around with their own ideas, what do you have? You have confusion. And what does the Bible say? God is not the author of confusion. So that right away, if you believe the Bible, and if you want to live God's way of life, and if you want to remain chosen, that should tell you something. God does not, when they had the thing there in Acts 15, I think it was Acts 15, regarding circumcision. How many lay members were invited to that meeting to put in their 2 cents worth. Nobody. It was the leadership of the church that makes these kind of decisions. It's not the members in the church. We can come up with all kind of wacky ideas if we're not careful. But no, you'd stay with the Bible and what God says. And if you have, like I said, if you have a question, take it to Dr. Aust. He'll know what to do with it. But then if a decision is made that whatever it is you're into is, no, that does not fit doctrine, then that should be the end of it. You shouldn't go around talking to other people in the congregation. That is not right. It's just not. There's two sermons on by Dr. George, not doctor, but by George DeCampos on the church's website. You can go on there and put in search Hebrew calendar. And they're about 2.5 hours, about 1 hour and 15, together they're about 2.5 hours. It will tell you everything you need to know, and you'll learn a lot. Boy, I did. I mean, it's one of those things you got to listen to over and over and over again. He goes into so much detail regarding the Hebrew calendar, and he just lays it out. It is so simple to understand once you listen to him. I highly recommend that. I mean, if you have time and if you have those kind of questions, you listen to him, because I did. I wanted to know. And I got my answers, and I learned some stuff that I didn't know. It's fascinating how in-depth, but it came from the leadership of the church. That's where it came from. I'd like to read you something from C.S. Lewis on reasoning to atheism. You know, he was a famous author. It says, supposing there was no intelligence behind the universe, no creative mind, in that case, nobody designed my brain for the purpose of thinking. It is merely that when the atoms inside my skull happen, for physical or chemical reasons, so you didn't know, you know, they just happened, it was physical or chemical, to arrange themselves in a certain way, this gives me, as a byproduct, the sensation I call fault. But if so, how can I trust my own thinking to be true? So if it just happened, how would you know? How could you trust your brain, your thinking? How would I know that's true? It's like upsetting a milk jug and hoping that the way it splashes itself will give you a map of London. And that's about how much evolution makes. But if I can't trust my own thinking, of course I can't trust the arguments leading to atheism. And therefore have no reason to be an atheist or anything. I mean, if you evolved, why be an atheist? Or be anything? I mean, how would you know what to be? And therefore have no reason to be an atheist or anything, but unless I believe in God, I cannot believe in thought. So I can never use thought to disbelieve God. My own super intellect. I don't have the intelligence to come up and not believe in God, is what he's saying. Anyway, I thought that was a pretty good statement. Okie dokie, where are we here? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll try to finish up here in a minute. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. It's Apostle Paul right here, and it says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. So you're talking about humble, right? You're talking about somebody that looked highly on himself. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. And brethren, I submit to you, the mystery is open to us. We understand the mystery. You know, we understand what God has kept hidden for years because he's called us. And we know, just like Beyond Today program, who knows how many more years is left. But boy, you know, you can't imagine it being a whole lot. But then that's wishful thinking too. You know, I'd like to get this over with, but Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, how? By the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So it's not the individuals, it's the church, it's the leadership. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have boldness and access to where? To the throne of God. Because Jesus Christ is our high priest. Let's just look at a couple more scriptures here and we'll finish up. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Yep. 1 Peter 1 3. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, preserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. So that's what we want to be a part of, brethren. Alive or dead, we want to be there, right? When Christ returns. Let's go over to verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. And that's the way God looks at us, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. In other words, we don't go back and live the way we used to live when we did that in ignorance. But he has what? He has called you, but he who called you is holy. You also be holy in your conduct. Because that's the way it is written. I mean, that's the way God wants us to live. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let's look at... let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the ministry. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. In other words, the doctrine, that's 2,000 years ago. Doctrines haven't changed. We might understand some a little bit better, but they haven't been done away with or changed. Let's do two more scriptures, or three more, and then we'll finish up. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So there's only one winner. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. For everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it, we fight, we strive, we try to overcome to obtain an imperishable crown, which is eternal life. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection to God's way of life, is what he's talking about. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We don't want to be, don't want to lose our calling, brethren, or being chosen. We just don't want to do it. This is our chance. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This is our chance to be part of God's kingdom when Christ returns, and he's given us all the information we need to do that. None of us have an excuse not to be there, because he wants us to be there. You know, it says in, I think maybe I already quoted this, but anyway, in Luke 12:32, you know, your Father's chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. He wants us to be a part of it. And he gives us the roadmap to do that. Anyway, in Hebrews 10, verse 35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. So never stop believing in God, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, he who is coming will come and not tarry. He's coming back. And you can see the world scene, world stage. How many more years do we have left? Who knows? Now the just, how are we supposed to live? The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, if anyone gives up, if anyone gets caught up in whatevers that mean nothing, actually. I mean, they really mean nothing. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, what the word means, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And that's who we are, brethren. We believe. We know the truth. And we're not going to let somebody or something turn us away from it. Let's just look at the final scripture here. Over in 1 John chapter 3. One that's been read many, many times, but it has so much meaning to it. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Called children of God. God called us to be his children. And he's teaching us just like we teach little kids. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can you imagine? We're going to see Christ as he is, because we're going to be like him as he is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. And that's what we're to do as we go through this life. Strive to overcome with God's help. And purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, brethren, we have been called and we've been chosen by God. We are not to love the things of this world, but we are to have a passion for God's work, just like Jesus Christ did, and want to see it succeed. And we shouldn't let anything interfere with that. Shouldn't get caught up in various and sundry people's imaginations. It's the church, the leadership of the church, who sets those guidelines. We have no authority. God has not given us any authority to try to change anything. That is not our place. And someday, hopefully, we'll all hear what it says in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And Godspeed that day.